As has already been announced, and as we already know, today is a day set aside for mothers. I have a problem with that from the standpoint that some will honor their mothers and fail to honor our Lord and Savior. And while we do love our mothers and show them honor, and we often provide for them on this day gifts, I want to consider gifts this morning as we continue the series on the Spirit. As I began to do when I preached a sermon a few months back, or last month I guess it was, on the baptism of the Spirit, I want to discuss this morning what is the gift of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verses 38 and 39 will be our text. As you turn to these passages, which should no doubt be familiar, we're going to see the phrase, the gift of the Holy Ghost, and let me explain that the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are the same, and therefore when we speak of the gift of the Holy Ghost, it is the same as saying the gift of the Spirit. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, there are many things that have been said regarding this particular passage, or the latter part of it, about being called. And I think we need to clarify that all are called in the same way. We are called by the gospel. The gospel is that which causes us to understand that we are lost and that Jesus died for us, and therefore we need to be obedient in baptism. And so, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, simply says, for as many as are reached by the gospel. There are two possible rewards optional to man. One, of course, is eternal life, and the other is eternal punishment in hell. It's each person's decision and performance on that decision that determines where they will spend eternity. According to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we see the payment for living in sin and also the gift that God has offered. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I bring this to our attention for two reasons. Number one, the statement that I made about the two possible rewards, either eternal life with God or punishment or banishment from God for eternity in hell, and the phrase here, the gift of God. We'll see as we continue this discussion that the gift of God and the gift of the Spirit are one and the same. First, let us understand and realize that the Holy Spirit has measured out many gifts to man. So when we contemplate the idea of the gift of the Holy Spirit, what are we talking about? Well, let's look at these other gifts. In the early church, there were diversities of gifts, as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. But while we see these diversities of gifts, we understand that it came from the same Spirit. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. This same Spirit provided to the church those things that were needed in the absence of the written word. And these were the gifts. And each of these gifts contributed either directly or indirectly to the instruction and the edification of the baby church. And therefore, they were necessary. They were needed so that they might walk the path of light, that they might walk in the path that God would have them walk. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we see some of these miraculous gifts. We see some of these diversities of the gifts that the Spirit bestowed upon mankind in the absence of the written word. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We need to understand that these were gifts. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ. How long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. And why? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here we see the entire plan of God as it was put forth to the church at that point. Here are the gifts. They are here for this reason. They are here for how long? And they will supply you with this. But even though these Ephesian brethren had these gifts, the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31 were told to desire or covet the best gifts and the more excellent way. And from this we must deduce that there are gifts that were more profitable, more important from the standpoint of what they could help them do. What are these best gifts? 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, "But earnestly covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And so we'll see that beyond these gifts, or after these gifts failed to continue, that there was a more excellent way. This more excellent way followed the transition of the temporary to the permanent. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 25. We'll see that the permanent is the perfect law of liberty. It is that which is whole, that which is complete, that which has no need to be added to. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And so we see, as we look into the perfect law of liberty, that not only are we required to look into it, but we are to continue therein. We are to continue walking in that light which it has shed upon our life. In Jude verse 3, we are told that the faith has once and for all been delivered. It also tells us that we must earnestly contend for that faith. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me that I write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And so we see that the completion of the word produced the perfect law of liberty. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see this illustrated as childhood to manhood, particularly in verse 12. It tells us that we go from a darkened glass to face to face. In other words, we knew it in part at one point, but now we have everything. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." There would be no more mystery regarding the church. After these gifts were completed, after we came into the perfect law of liberty, we are the mature church, and we have that more excellent way. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, we'll see that more excellent way. Timothy was being commended by the Apostle Paul, and what better commendation to have than an inspired one. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Notice what he said to Timothy. "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." But further, he says, "they are able to make thee wise unto salvation." And so if we want to know what is salvation comes from, we simply need to go to the Word of God. It will direct us. Even though there are recorded categorical classifications and functions of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand the difference between the gifts of the Spirit then, in the babyhood of the church, and the gift of the Spirit The baptism of the Spirit was recorded in John chapter 16, verse 13. We see that Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was telling them about the Spirit, and the Spirit was going to come upon them. It was never a command, but a promise. Remember what Jesus was doing. He was telling his disciples, I've been with you these 3 years. I have instructed you, but I'm going away. As he was going away, he was going to send to them someone, the Comforter. He said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. We need to understand that in the absence of the written word, they needed this Spirit. They needed this Comforter. They needed someone to guide them. And this is why he was provided. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we see the same thing. But they are told that they were going to receive power. These are the apostles that are being talked to. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, this outpouring of the Spirit upon them would enable them to go and preach the gospel in the absence of Jesus Christ, and in the absence of the written word. When Christ was there, they looked to him. Often they would go to him and they would say, what does this mean? What you just said, would you explain it to us? Teach us how to pray. Please give us more instruction. Today, God's people need to be seeking instruction. But we need to go to the Word. And in the absence of the written Word, they were given the Spirit. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 30, we see prophecy regarding the Spirit being poured out on all flesh. And there are those who misinterpret this. They say that everyone has had the Spirit poured out upon them. We need to be aware of the fact that this was fulfilled when the Spirit was poured out upon the apostles. This covered all of the Jews, representation of the Jews, and upon Cornelius, which is representation of the Gentiles. And hence we see the prophecy being fulfilled. This is representative of all flesh, because you were either a Jew or a Gentile. And you were in one of those categories. And when the Spirit was poured out upon the Jews in the representation of the apostles, and poured out upon the Gentiles as being represented by Cornelius, this represents all flesh. It does not mean every individual of mankind would receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. We need to understand that the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy took place when the apostles were gathered in that upper room. When the sound of the rushing mighty wind occurred and the cloven tongues of fire set upon them. When people gathered themselves, rushing together, saying, what thing is going on? Giving them opportunity to preach that gospel sermon. But these special gifts and these operations of the Spirit were temporary. We're told this in 1 Corinthians 13:8. We are told that they will pass away. We need to understand they did not continue on until the present day. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so we see that these things that the Spirit had provided for them in the absence of the written word are no longer needed when the written word is here and present with us. Therefore, it passed away. The ordinary or common gift of the Spirit, then according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, is to be offered to all men. If we say that these miraculous gifts of the Spirit have passed away, what do we receive? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We need to understand what they received, what we received, because it was to all. And there are several areas of thought as to what is the gift of the Spirit. Some believe it's the person of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit giving himself to those who receive the remission or pardon of sins. They claim it is the indwelling of the Spirit. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this, but I want to explain it this way. There was a black preacher in Alabama, oh, I don't know, 50 years ago or so, that explained it this way. His name was Ulysses Shields. He says, you see the cow out there in the pasture, and her calf is nursing. Is the calf receiving the cow or the gift of the cow? Think about it. How common an idea. I've been in much of Alabama, traveled all over, and you can see cows everywhere. And so the people could visualize, see that this calf was not receiving the cow, but the gift of the cow. And so we, when we receive the gift of the Spirit, don't receive the indwelling of the Spirit, but the gift of the Spirit. We'll talk about what the gift is momentarily. Others believe and proclaim that the gift of the Spirit is the infallible, immutable Word of God, because Jesus said to his apostles, I will send you the Spirit, and he will guide you into all truth. And while we understand the truths that would cause some to think this way, we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, the proof text that shows that the gift of the Spirit is far more inclusive. What does Acts chapter 2 and verse 39 say? For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What promise? The promise that has just been made in chapter 2 and verse 38. If you're baptized for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There are no miracles and such today. All are called by the gospel. And while the Spirit was instrumental in bringing us this word is not the gift of the Spirit. So what then is the gift of the Spirit? What then is the gift of God? It is the gift of eternal life. There's a reason that we received this gift. The reason is that we're all ex-convicts. What? Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We'll see that all of us were convicted of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Were there not sin and were we not convicted of that sin, there would have been no reason for Christ to come and die upon the cross. There would have been no reason for the Spirit to pour out itself on all flesh. There would have been no reason for him to provide for us the word. There would have been no reason for the gift of the Spirit. Those that repent and are baptized into Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, are promised the new life. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is how we are brought from death to life. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we see that in Christ one is a new creature and old things are passed away. We see the transition from the old to the new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This old man of sin has died, and the promise of eternal life, the gift of the Spirit, has been given. The escape for the penalty of death may, in fact, be overemphasized. Well, I can't believe you said that, preacher. I say that because many are baptized to be saved from hell and nothing more. I remember when I came to the realization that were I to die that moment, that I would spend my eternity in hell, it scared me. And I wanted to do what the Bible said so that I might not lose my soul. But there are way too many who are focusing on that one thing and saying, okay, I have been baptized. My soul is no longer in jeopardy. Friends, we cannot take that position. Most of us need to understand that this does not guarantee us a place in heaven. Matter of fact, all of us need to understand that. Just because we were once baptized into Christ, just because we became partakers of that holy promise, does not guarantee a home in heaven. Most of us refer to baptism for the remission of sins and omit the remainder of the promise. stated in the same passage, or even when we are reciting the salvation formula. I don't know how many times I've seen or heard people say, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, come, and leave out, remain faithful unto death. It's important. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, just following him telling them about the gift of the Spirit, about being baptized for the remission of sins, he told them, or we see the words, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That didn't mean just come forward and be baptized. That means continue to live. Read the rest of the chapter. You'll see that they continued daily in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued going to the temple and reaching out to others so that they also might know about this gift of the Spirit. We must continue to live faithfully. Although baptism is indispensable to one being pardoned from alien sins, it alone will not keep you in a proper relationship with God. James chapter 2 and verse 24 shows without doubt that baptism is just the beginning of our life in service to God. We must continue. Christians are saved to serve the Lord. It says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. We must have faith. We must repent. We must be baptized. But we must continue to be faithful. The Christian believer hath eternal life now in the same way that the unbeliever hath eternal condemnation right now. What are you doing? You're reverting back to old English. No, I'm not. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 24. It is quite plain here that it tells us what we hath. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's never more apparent as one reads John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Part of this you can quote. But here we see the condemnation of man and the God-given remedy for man's sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. One needs only look to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25 to see how we hath eternal life. We hath it in promise. I'm stressing that so that you will understand and so this verse will stick in your mind. We only have it in promise. None of us have received eternal life. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. The fulfillment of that promise is when we stand at the judgment bar of God and hear those glorious words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The gift of the Spirit is also described in God's word in other terms. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, in a sermon at the gate called Beautiful, following the healing of the lame man from birth, Peter said these words, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing is when the old is made new, when one is baptized and receives that gift of the Spirit, the promise of eternal life. If not, why not? Somebody please explain to me if there's a difference. I don't think that you can come up with a proper explanation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 shows that these baptized believers, the raised up, are now made alive. The King James uses quickened together. This is a phrase that means made alive together. Raised up are terms describing those that have the gift of the Spirit. Friends, if we have the gift of the Spirit, we're alive. And we're alive because we have eternal life in promise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, we see the Corinthian brethren, once guilty of a long list of sins, were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified when they received the gift of the Spirit, when they were baptized into Christ. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 20 of the same book and chapter tells them that they had been bought. They had been purchased. They have the gift of the Spirit, eternal life. And because of such, they were to glorify God. Ye are bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are bought with a price. The price was the blood of Jesus Christ. So the gift of the Spirit is identical with all spiritual blessings, with all spiritual rights and privileges. The birthright or the inheritance, the exceeding great and precious promises of an indestructible hope, offers the same as the gift of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, we see that the baptized believer, those who have received the gift of the Spirit, have access to the Father through Christ by that one Spirit. This truly is a blessing. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Let me ask you today, if you did not have the gift of the Spirit, do you realize that you would not have access to God? According to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, these baptized believers could now call God their Father as they were the spiritual children of God. A lot of people don't understand that. There will be additional sermons on prayer. But one of the things that we need to understand before we can bow our heads and say, our God who art in heaven, he has to be our Father. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They could now call God their Father, as this was a privilege given them as part of the gift of the Spirit. When did they receive the gift of the Spirit? When they were baptized into Christ. Therefore, they could pray after they were baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 shows that the gift of the Spirit provides that all things work together for the good of them called of God, those that are of the church. Let me read it first. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Those who are called by the word. Those who accept that calling become children of God as they are obedient. And God's plan then is working. In other words, God's plan is put in place so that you and I could enjoy the gift of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see that those having the gift of the Spirit may now meet the Lord around the table each Lord's Day in remembrance of his death. You stop and think about it. That's exactly why we are gathered here today. Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, our purpose of being here is to remember our Lord and Savior. Remember the death that he died upon Calvary's cross, because you are precious to him and I am precious to him. We also see in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that God hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This includes the gift of the Spirit to those who comply with God's plan. Notice that his divine power provides these things for us. God's word lets us know these things. It lets us know the truth where we may choose to be obedient and thereby receive the gift of the Spirit, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I ask you this morning, do you want the gift of the Spirit? Do you have the gift of the Spirit? If you have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and you have continued faithfully from that point forward, yes, friends, you have the gift of the Spirit. You have the promise of eternal life. But what if you have not? Then you need to be the recipient of God's blessing by becoming one of God's children. The Bible tells us that we must hear the word, believe it, repent of our sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of sins, and then live faithfully until death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." What about those who have turned? Those who have departed? Those who have shunned the gift of the Spirit? They don't have eternal life. What must they do? The Bible is very clear. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Perhaps this morning there is someone here who has not taken advantage of the offer of the gift of the Spirit. You can do so today by repenting and being baptized. We will ask for your confession because that also is part of God's plan. But if there are those here who have allowed sin to separate, then you have given away the gift of the Spirit. Do you want it back? Repent and pray. If you need to respond, please do so as together we stand and sing this invitation song.